That was a step in the journey that Jesus was taking, but like, you know, like it's just to get to the good stuff type deal. But sometimes we move past it so fast, we miss some really, really powerful things in what happened to Jesus here. So I want to show it to you guys tonight. I want to point out just a couple things that I think are super important for us to remember as you're ending the school year, as you're walking into summer and you're like, man, you're going to begin something new. Some of you guys are beginning like a really big new thing called ninth grade. Like you're going into high school. That's going to be a whole different world for you. And so as we're stepping into that, I think there's some really, really powerful things, lessons that we can learn to take with us from what Jesus does here. So look at Luke 22, if you're open there now, or look up on the screens, verse 39 is where we're going to start. It says this, it says, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from the prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, there came a crowd. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you didn't lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. So this is where Jesus is, okay? He's on a place called the Mount of Olives, where the Bible tells us that he's going to return. When Jesus comes back in the clouds to take us up as his church, he's coming back to that very place. It's just outside of the city of Jerusalem, outside the walls. There's this mountain, and up on this mountain it was just covered in, was covered in olive trees all over it. So it was rightly called the Mount of Olives. And on that mountain was this amazing garden, this really beautiful place that was full of olive trees. And so a lot of people know this story because we're like, yeah, that's where he went to pray with his disciples and like they got yelled at and that whole deal. But we miss a really big part of why he was even at this place. You see, that garden's name was Gethsemane. And so as Jesus was sitting there in Gethsemane praying, and this like intense anxiety and pressure and weight and heaviness that he's dealing with, thinking, all right, I'm about to go to a cross. And literally in minutes, like moments away, Judas was going to show up with soldiers and the chief priests and all these people, and they were going to drag him off to put him through like this crazy, like biased court case, like that he wasn't going to win. And then they were going to beat him and flog him and do all these horrible things and then hang him on a cross and he was going to die. But then for 3 days, he was going to pay for every sin of every person who ever did and ever will live. He was going to take on the full punishment of God, all of his wrath on Jesus during that time, so that he could pay for all of our sin, so that we could then have an option to say, I choose you. I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. I follow you. And he would save us. We had the choice. That's what Jesus did. And so as he's in the garden and he's praying, he's telling his disciples, he's like, listen, guys, you have to pray with me because you're going to be tempted. And they're probably like, what are we going to be tempted to do? Like what? They don't realize what's about to happen and what's coming. And even for them, it's only going to be the earthly part of it, which was still bad, right? To watch your best friend hanging on this cross and be tortured and beaten and literally put to death in front of you. Crowds screaming of hatred and spitting on him. Can you imagine watching someone you love go through that? Like you would be tempted with some things, with anger and bitterness and all of these different things you would be tempted to do and to think, ways to respond. And they would be watching Jesus, but that wouldn't even be the worst part. They wouldn't even get to experience the part where he goes after he dies and he pays the penalty of sin, taking all of God's wrath for us. They couldn't even imagine how horrible that would be for Jesus to do. And yet they would still be tempted, right? And so as they're in this garden, they're falling asleep, dude. But Jesus isn't. Jesus is praying and he's under so much heaviness because of what's about to happen. It says he's literally sweating drips of blood. Like his sweat is like drops of blood falling to the ground. Like there is an amazing amount of pressure on Jesus' shoulders. And as you look at what Gethsemane means, the name of the garden, it's broken up in two words. The first word is gath, which means press or crush. And the second word is shemen, which means oil. So literally this garden is the garden of an oil press. And you're like, well, why is that important? Can you guys throw this picture up real quick of what an oil press would look like? This is actually one now, but this is what ancient ones would look like pretty much, more or less. It was this massive stone that was rounded like a wheel that was brought around in a circle. And all these olives would be put down in that kind of, that I don't know, what is that? The big stone bucket thing, right? Like they go in there and then you roll this stone around and it crushes them, literally just pulverizes those olives. And as it pulverizes the olives, cool thing happens. Oil starts to like squeeze out of them. And the oil would collect. And so like you and I, like when we cook today or your mom cooks or whatever, like she probably takes some oil and puts it in her pan, fry you up some delicious chicken. Thank you, oil. Like, thank you, olives and olive presses. Like, we get fried chicken because of this, right? And so that's where it comes from. You have to crush those olives, though, to squeeze that oil out and to get it out. Well, here's the thing. Like, that was the name of this garden, and Jesus is literally there. And as he's praying, I don't think it was any coincidence that he looks up and he's, like, in a garden called an oil press, where they crush olives to get this oil, and that the Bible uses oil to signify something, anointing, calling. We talked last week about being chosen, right? Like God literally, Jesus chose these disciples and he's chosen us to follow him and be his disciples. And that's awesome. It's this awesome calling that we have from Jesus himself, intentionally wants us to walk with him. And so this oil represents that anointing. It represents that calling. And Jesus had this huge calling, this huge anointing on him to die for our sins. And the picture of anointing that he gives us here, and if you're like, man, I'm serious, like last week we talked about being chosen by Jesus. And so what if I say yes, what happens then? I'm going to tell you what will probably happen then. And this might scare some of you off. But the Bible's clear that God then starts to prepare you for what he wants to do through you. So he calls you and you say yes and he says, come on over here and I'm going to get you ready. And part of the getting ready sometimes is uncomfortable. For Jesus, it was literally like being crushed in an olive press. He's sitting there under the weight of what he's about to do, which praise God, you and I don't have to because he did it. He took that for us so we don't have to. And so this crushing of him, this oil, this anointing, representing like the Holy Spirit, this power of God flowing through him, had to happen through crushing. God was preparing even Jesus in that moment for what was about to happen on the cross. So the night before the crucifixion, Jesus didn't just go to a garden to hang out. Like, hey, we're going to Cocoa Village. It's a cool park. We're just going to chill, get a slice of pizza. Usually I just like look at the water, or, like just hang out, throw some like frisbees with people. It's chill. Jesus is not doing any of that. Jesus is in this garden praying, literally being crushed under the weight of what is about to happen to him. He went to the press. He went to the olive press. The place where olives are crushed until oil flows out. And in the same way, sin, the world's sin, was pressing down on Jesus, crushing him, that his anointing and his calling and the power of the Holy Spirit would flow. God was preparing him. Gethsemane wasn't random. It wasn't a place he just accidentally stumbled upon. Like, it was chosen for a purpose to teach us something really important about our calling if we want to follow Jesus. This was a place of crushing, of pressure, anguish, like of breaking. God in the flesh, right, was choosing to feel the full weight of this anointing. The full weight of humanity's sin, our sin. Jesus chose that for us. And so as Jesus is there being crushed, right, sometimes we miss the hidden depth of all this, like the meaning in all of this. Olives, get this, olives only release. They only release their oil through the crushing. You can't get it out anyway. You can't just like extract it or like shake it out. Like you have to crush the olives to get the oil out. And in the same way, Jesus is giving us a picture. As the olives only release their oil through crushing, this pressing that we feel, this weight, this preparation that we go through, it's an anointing on us that would, for Jesus, carry him to the cross and prepare him for the cross. That as he hung there, how easy would it have been to just be like, all right, angels, destroy it all. I've had it with them. You hear what that guy said to me over there? This dude just threw something at me. That lady spitting at me. Like, he could have just been like, I'm done. God was preparing Jesus, even in this moment. And that blows my mind how any of that even works. Like, how would Jesus need to be prepared? And did he even need to be prepared? Like, all those questions roll around. I don't know, but I know he's telling us something. He did it. He was prepared, and he's trying to show us how we can be. That we can learn through his example in following him, that we would be prepared through tough times, and not every single time a tough time comes, we're like, all right, God, how would you let that happen? Like, how dare you? Maybe I look at it and I go, all right, this stinks. Like, I'm not loving this. But I think this might be your plan. You might be trying to use this in my life to prepare me for something bigger. So what is it? Before I just get mad at you, God, before I start running my mouth or pointing fingers, maybe I go, God, what are you trying to do right now in my life through this difficult situation that's happening? What are you trying to teach me? How are you trying to prepare me for this calling? Because remember, last week we talked about being called and chosen. And if he's doing that, in what places is he calling you to go? Are some of your struggles preparing you to walk into a hard family situation and be the light of Jesus to your mom and dad? Some of your struggles preparing you to walk into a school where there are a lot of bullies and just like rude kids and things going on that you don't even know how to interact with really. But God is preparing you through some of these hard situations to be the light right there in the middle of that darkness. Situation after situation we could talk through, right? Where God could be using these things right now to prepare us for the next thing, just like he was using this crushing that we'd look at and go, why would Jesus have to go through that? And God's like, to teach you, to prepare you so you can look at his example and see how his crushing was actually for God's goodwill and purpose. Sometimes it's hard to think that could be possible until we look at Jesus, right? The crushing in that garden prepared him for the cross. And that cross, which was even worse, prepared him for a resurrection. And without a resurrection, you and I, we wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't have hope. The world would be lost, dying, and going straight to hell. You see how much that moment of crushing was used? How do you know that what you're going through right now isn't going to be used for some really powerful things down the road? The crushing that you hate and you're experiencing and you don't want right now, that God's trying to get the oil out. He's squeezing that anointing out. He's bringing the power out. He's preparing you in a way that the Holy Spirit's going to take that and work through you and in you to do some unbelievable things. But sometimes we need to be crushed in the process. You're like, man, that does not sound good. I don't want to be crushed in the process. But sometimes these hard situations are exactly what we need. They're preparing us for what God really wants to do through you. Instead of saying, hey, God, how come you've abandoned me down here? You realize that the crushing is just proof of something, that you carry oil inside. If he's crushing you, right? If he's allowing this test to happen in your life, it's because there's oil in there. That's a good thing, right? Like you're carrying the oil, the calling, the anointing. He's at work in you. He's chosen you. That's a good thing. And so as you approach these hard things, he's like, I prepared you. Remember Job? All the stuff Job went through, he could have easily, and he was told to over and over, hey, just curse God and die. But he kept getting told, and he's like, no, I'm not going to do that. Instead of cursing God and dying for all the horrible things happening to him, he was going through the press. He's being crushed one thing after another. And each time he's going up, looking up to God and just like giving him glory, giving him glory. Look, Jesus is going through that moment to teach us how to be crushed. That it can be okay sometimes. And instead of just blaming God, we ask God, what are you trying to do through me? I'm carrying oil, obviously. There's an anointing in me. What is it you want to do through me? There's a couple guys and girls in the Bible that we can look to and see, like, is this real? Is this a pattern? Is this something God does? I want to show you guys how he did this in David's life when God wanted to raise David up as a king. Look at 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 to 37. It says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came in a lion or bear, took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of the mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he's defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. You hear that first part? David's like, man, I'm in a tight spot right now. This is not an easy task. Goliath is over here. The Philistines are over here. They're about to destroy the Israelites. And David's about to step into the press. That's what it looks like. Until you realize what he says at the beginning. I was a shepherd on a field, waiting, lonely, wondering what God was ever going to do through me. And you realize David's press was on that field with those sheep, being prepared for this day. Being prepared to step into this bigger moment that God was leading him to face Goliath, to eventually become the king of Israel. But instead of doing what God could have done, is just be like, all right, David, boom, here's a crown. Boom, miraculously, you are now king. God could have done that. Instead, he goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to prepare you. I'm going to stick you over here in this field. I'm going to teach you how to wait. I'm going to teach you patience. I'm going to teach you humility. I'm going to teach you how to fight lions and bears so that when you get up to Goliath, he's nothing anymore. Prepared him through a difficult season to do this big, unbelievable task. That was David's oil press. Not the giant. The giant was the moment. God had already prepared him for the moment on the fields with the sheep and the lambs. There's someone else I want to show you. Look at Noah. Genesis 6, verses 11 to 14. It says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh. I'm going to kill everything. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. All right, so stop for a second. Earth is corrupt. People are killing each other, doing horrible things. It's such a disastrous mess that God looks down and he's like, no, 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 I'm done with this. I'm wiping these people out. All of humanity is done. And he looks at Noah and he's like, listen, I'm only saving you and your family. The rest of them are gone. He could have just said, all right, boom. Let me start over with you. Doesn't do it. He could have said, I'm sending a ton of rain, so here you go. Here's a boat I just made for you. Boom. He doesn't do it. You know what he does? He gives him a blueprint and says, get to work. Dude, rain is coming. The earth is going to get wiped out. And instead of just rescuing you right now, I'm going to prepare you through this hard time for what's about to come. Restarting the human race. That's a big task. And so what he does is he gives him blueprints and he says, get to work. And now he's in the oil press. Now he's working hard. Now he's obeying God. Now he's listening to people mock him and make fun of him. Like, you're crazy. What are you even doing? And these horrible people all around him, violent people. And yet he's still staying obedient to God. He's in the oil press so that he'll be ready. So when those waters come back down after the flood, he'd be able to restart creation, to focus on God, to turn away from all that violence and evil that they were doing. He would start again in a way that says, we follow the Lord God. He used the oil press. He used the hard moments, the times, to be able to prepare Noah. Now I want to show you Daniel. Look at Daniel 6, verses 13 to 16. It says this. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you've signed, but makes his petition three times a day. He prays three times a day. That's what they're complaining about. The king said you couldn't pray. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. He wanted to save Daniel because he actually liked him. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it's a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction, no law or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Because if the king said one thing and then changed his mind, it meant he made mistakes. And their kings were gods. They didn't make mistakes according to them, right? So they couldn't change what they said. It said that the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. They toss him into a lion's den. You know the story. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. When God wanted to show his power through Daniel, he didn't give him safety. He didn't just like pluck him out of there and put him somewhere safe or surround him with angels. He gave him instead a lion's den. He threw him into the oil press. What would you have been thinking if like you're getting dragged up to like this massive cage full of like starving lions that are just looking at you ready to tear you apart? And these dudes, these soldiers are about to throw you in. Like that's an oil press right there, right? The heaviness of that, the weight of that, how easy it would have been to just be like, fine, forget it. I recant. Like, I don't trust God anymore. I'll just do what you say. He could have easily changed his mind. But instead, even facing that, they throw him into the oil press, right? The lion's den where he's crushed. And God shows up, closes the mouths of the lions. They don't eat him. The next day, like, he's still there. The king's amazed. He's like, pull him out of here. And all these people get saved, the whole kingdom. Why? Because God prepared him. He used a difficult situation to accomplish something so much bigger. He wants to prepare us through these moments. The last one I want to show you is 2 Corinthians. Let's look at Paul for a second. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 30. It says, are they servants of Christ? Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, he says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. He was whipped. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in hardship, though many a sleepless night. Hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure of me on my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Here's Paul who's like, hey, listen, I've done a lot of awesome things with the power of God, because God's done it, not me. I'm weak. He's like, in my weakness, I can't accomplish any of these things. And then he gives us a list of things that he went through. Sufferings, right? Oil presses in his life where he was shipwrecked. He was starving. He was beaten all sorts of different ways. Like, all this horrible stuff happened to Paul. That whole paragraph was a list of the terrible things that he had gone through. Each one, a different oil press. each one crushing the oil out of him, each one showing his anointing, each one preparing him for something great. Because when God calls you, he prepares you, and sometimes it hurts. And some of us will look at that and go, okay, then I'm out then. Not me, like I'm not doing it. We'll stand at that lion's den and be like, I give up, just let me leave. And others will say, I follow my God because he is everything. I follow Jesus because he gave everything. And that's what Paul said. And he said, you know what? If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in my weakness. I'm going to boast in those oil presses. I'm going to boast in those moments where I was crushed, because that's how God prepared me and why he's doing and how he's doing these things through my life. I had to go through those things. He could have easily been bitter and just been like, God, I can't believe you let this stuff happen to me. I'm your follower. How could anything bad happen? And sometimes God's like, because I was using it. It was intentional. I'm not doing it because I hate you, because I want to hurt you. I'm doing it because I'm making you ready for something bigger. I'm releasing the oil. God wants to release the oil in you. Man, American Christians, we can be so weak. You know why? Because we want to live this comfortable Christianity. That's like, I'm cool, God. I'll follow you and I'll sing songs to Jesus as long as there's AC in my building. As long as I have a comfortable chair to sit in, as long as all of my friends are there, or I'm not going. But every person we see in the Bible that did anything for Jesus at all was willing to say, throw me in a lion's den, throw me in a furnace, put me on a cross, crush me, let me be lost at sea, whatever. I choose Jesus above everything else. And in our comfort as the American church, we never get crushed and the oil never gets out and we never get prepared to actually serve God because we won't let him. We're sitting here going, nope, I'd rather just be comfortable. As long as I get into heaven, that's all I'm in this thing for. I don't actually want to live for you. I don't want to see you do great things through my life. I don't want to see you use me to build your kingdom. I'm just in middle school. Like, what am I really going to do? Well, you know what? If you asked him that question for real, he would show you. He would show you how he can use a 13-year-old, a 14-year-old to advance his kingdom in this community, in this world. Sometimes we need to ask. We need to be willing. We need to have hearts that say, it's okay if I get crushed. It's okay if this is going to be hard, because you're with me and you're walking me through it and you're preparing me. And I'd rather grow closer to you than sit here comfortable in this chair and not know you. When God wanted to bring Jesus into the world, he didn't come in with applause. He came into a stable with gossip and rumors about his mother. His entire life was oil press after oil press, being prepared for the one thing that would change all of our timeline: salvation. God didn't skip the struggle for any of these people, David and Esther and Joseph. He uses the struggle. So listen to me, if it feels heavy right now, if your life feels heavy right now, if going home is difficult for you to step into that environment, whatever might be happening at home, or going back to school and facing that friend group or that teacher or whatever might be circling around in your life right now, if there is heaviness and you're tempted to look at God and be like, forget you. I tried to follow you, but you know what? That you would let this happen to me. Can I challenge you to look at Jesus, God's own son, and look at this oil press and say, God, will you use this right now? Take this hard time, take this heaviness, take this pain, and use it for something so much bigger. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste the moments of crushing. Instead, turn them over to Jesus and let him do what he's really good at doing. He takes broken things and he makes them amazing. He transforms them. He makes life out of them. So why don't you take those broken pieces of your life and hand them over to Jesus and say, get to work. Like, prepare me. Get the oil out. Reveal my anointing. Show me what's next. Get me ready for the thing that you have in store for me, Jesus. You chose me. I accepted. So now I'm going to follow. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray for these students in this room today. God, so many of us are going through things, and there's some heaviness probably in some lives of these kids right here. Lord, I believe that a lot of people in this room probably, we're dealing with stuff. We're going through some stuff. And Jesus, tonight, I just pray that you would grab a hold of our hearts, that you would reveal this unconditional love that took you to a cross to die for us. This love that had you sitting in the crushing of Gethsemane, God, in the garden, carrying the heaviness of all that. Carrying the weight of my sin. And Jesus, that we would see your example and realize how loved we are. In the middle of hurt, in the middle of heartache, in the middle of despair, all these things, Jesus, you're there and you love me and you're preparing me. Would you let us all realize that tonight? Help us to take those crushing moments and hand them over to you and ask you, instead of being angry, we would ask and say, God, do something awesome. Show me how to be prepared. Crush the oil out. Get me ready. Lord, I pray for these students that you start to reveal big dreams to them. Your dreams, your visions, God, your plan for their life, put passions in their heart that drive them to follow you into things they never could accomplish on their own. Show them just how much you can do with a middle school student to change their community, to build your kingdom right here. God, we trust you. We know you're at work, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.